I don't even want to know.
Well, page one to page three to page six.
How many commandments did God give Noah? Wait, that's Moses. I love to do that. Okay, let's turn the map. What's the airspeed of a late night swallow? I don't know. Oh! What's your favorite color? Blue. You may pass. That was easy enough. Okay, Matthew 27.
I'll write to it.
Me too.
Matthew
27,
50. Which everybody gets to.
All right, you find it? 27. 50.
It says, Jesus, when he had cried out again with a loud voice, yielded up his spirit, and behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two, from the top to the bottom, and the earthquake, bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep, were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. Now when the centurion, those with him, who were guarding Jesus, saw the earthquake and the things that happened, they feared greatly, saying, truly this was the Son of God. Okay.
So basically they're saying all the guys came out of the tombs and was wandering around the city?
Well, what it was the tombs were opened. The tombs were opened. And then, it says right here, it says, and the graves were opened. That's the first thing that happened. And many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection.
Oh, so they waited until after he arose again. Ah, gotcha.
Yes, Jen.
It says many. So what happened to the others?
Yeah.
See, many doesn't include all.
All.
Oh, yeah. Okay. Well, it's possible. Huh. It was just... Many is just, you know...
Or is that a word...
That describes all, or...
In translation, does the original word...
Mean all.
And then we translate it differently.
Well, if you look in Romans... You don't have to turn there. But if you look in Romans chapter 5... Verse 15, it says, but the free gift is not like the offense, for if by the one man's offense many died. How many died from Adam?
Oh.
But here.
Have available?
I'm not sure.
Well, would we have all available? Why couldn't they use that?
Mm-hmm. So that's not what the word is, probably.
I think it's just this passage just means those who die in the belief in God.
Well, and that's obviously, yeah. That
which
those that
Matthew.
Those who died prior to Christ's crucifixion and resurrection. In other words, before the plan was fulfilled,
right.
They had just their faith is all they had to go on. Christ had not come yet. But those are the people who put their faith and trust in God are the ones at risk. Those that didn't won't be brought up until the final judgment.
Yeah, which we can talk about sometime, because Martha says, I know my brother will rise in the resurrection. And so everybody was looking forward to that, looking forward to the day when the righteous in Christ rise first. Mm-hmm. Okay? And in Revelation it says, and those that are of this resurrection, to those who are of the second resurrection, because that's the resurrection for the great white throne, the judgment. So, you know, whether this is a mini resurrection, kind of a pre-resurrection before. You know what, Jennifer, that's a good question, because you think about it just real quick. If the graves were open in Jerusalem, were they open all around the world? Anybody who had faith in God in that respect, did they all rise from the dead at once? I don't know.
And did they, where were their great clothes?
I don't know. But we're talking about torn curtains today.
just you're getting off track.
I know, but just, you know, food.
Yep.
For thought.
Torn curtain. Okay. This is where we're at today, guys. And this is what we're going to be talking about next hour. The torn curtain. It's kind of interesting because I started like this. It says, there were many priests, high priests, who were in charge of the temple when this event occurred. Now, this temple... Oh, boy. Here we go.
Right there.
This is horrible.
You want a picture?
I need the worst drawer ever.
Your house.
Oh, thank you so much, but it's a satellite view.
Birdhouse.
Okay, yes. Or a giant monster with wings on his head. This temple was standing. The Old Testament, Old Covenant temple was standing when Jesus was... This temple is the old... this is the place where all the sacrifices happened. This is the place where the Holiest of Holies was.
Well, that's where the Ark was, right, too?
Yeah, Ark of the Covenant was in there, I think. They get it back after the battle. But that's where God's presence was, okay? Now, what's interesting is there were a lot of high priests, there were many priests who were there that day. And there was a high priest, obviously, who was around that area. There were people that were attending the temple. There were people that were in the temple. There were people that were praying in the temple. It wasn't like it was just like vacant. There were a lot of people that were there when this curtain was torn. And the funny thing about it is really anybody who was taking care of the temple, all of the priests, and anybody associated with the temple, the minute that curtain ripped, they were all out of the job. You just never think of it that way.
I wonder if somebody tried to figure out how to sew it back up or put it back up.
Yeah, you wonder.
You know?
You wonder. The new covenant had begun. The old covenant was done. And we're going to look at some things here. We're going to look at some... scripture verses from Old Testament, New Testament. We're going to look at some things about what we have now. The first one we want to look at is this. It was the end of the temple. Because everybody was out of the job. End of temple. Now, what I want you to do, now I do want you to turn these passages because we only got like one or two each time. Go to 2 Corinthians 6:16. That's all you put up there. 2 Corinthians. Okay, we're going to have people read these, but what I need to know first is who does not want to read? Becky and Patty, are you up for reading?
Well,
okay. Right on. Yep, gotcha. Okay, Therese. Would you read this first passage?
2 Corinthians. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people.
Okay. Just that one passage. What does that one passage tell us about the temple and about where God is now?
We are the temple now.
Yeah. He used to be in the temple, now even each one of us.
Yes. So, everybody that's associated with this, I mean, it's like over. In one moment, it's like you're fired. Or more like you're done.
You're in Chronicles, dear. You gotta go to Corinthians.
But do you think the Jews, the unbelieving Jews...
Yes.
They went back to try
to...
How could they...
Yep.
rectify going back and sacrificing when the temple is gone? I mean, the curtain is gone unless they start sewing it back together.
Yep.
But you can't go in there, otherwise you're going to be toast. And I just wonder if the glory... Well, not if. The glory that was...
around that ark and where you couldn't touch it, obviously it was gone.
Yeah.
So I
you
bet.
Could, you would go in there then and nothing would happen.
I bet. They probably did sew it together, put it back up so those priests would have a job but wouldn't tell anyone.
We don't know that.
No.
But you're right.
But if they continue to follow the old
human nature
rules, says that that's probably what they did.
I mean, think about
she
it.
She says, I'm a conspiracy.
Well, if you think about it, because you still had those people that were following the old rules.
Yes. And what's interesting about the temple,
and you can't teach old dogs new tricks.
No, you cannot.
At all.
And so you've got a large number of the priests who had, when they saw that curtain tore, they began doing the math. And they said, what time was it that Jesus died? That's what time the curtain tore. They begin to corroborate their stories. And it also was the exact time that the sacrificial lamb was to be sacrificed. So priests started going like this.
But all of them?
Not all of them.
See, that's
but a
line
large
thinking,
amount of them.
You know, those that were all about themselves and the
yep.
power,
yep.
I think they tried to recreate.
I'm sure they did.
Well,
right.
And God fixed that also. Because just a mere 40 years later, Titus trashed the temple and did exactly what Jesus said he would do. He ordered that not one stone be on top of another. So flat that there's not two stones on top of one another.
Did they ever rebuild the temple?
Mm-mm.
Never.
Hmm. But it will be.
Yeah, eventually
well,
it will be.
Yeah.
But isn't that crazy? I mean, So here this temple, they don't get it. And so then God goes, I'm going to kick your supports out from underneath that. And still in mercy, he says, now what do you do? Where do you look? Where do you turn? And they still. And in 135 AD, 65 years later, the Roman government came in again and totally wiped out Israel. Cursed them and sent them, this is the great Dispersia, sent them everywhere in the land. And Israel ceased to exist. And it was like that for 1900 and some time. That's never happened before. You know, the Jews go into captivity, and they get out of captivity, and they go into captivity, and they get out of captivity. But it's never been Israel has disappeared, and now 1948. I mean, I would look at that and I would say, wow, you are a stiff-necked people. God is really trying to get your attention. Now, there's all different rumors, things about the temple after Jesus was crucified. There was a thread that would hang. I'm not exactly sure where it would hang, but sacrifice, and then the thread would be red, and then it would turn white. Now, this is like a legend. This is not, I'm not going to see this here in God's Word, but somebody, one of the legends said that it never turned. So, this is huge. I mean, to a Jewish person, to say God is now out of there and is in you, wow.
I can see how they could flip out.
Yeah. Yeah. You know, we don't have a problem with it because our culture and who we are and what we, you know, Greeks or we have a lot of Greek influence, believe it or not. But to say that God, for Paul to say, I will dwell in you and walk among you, is huge. Which also throws out another ramification here, guys. This is another biggie. If you're the temple, what does your temple look like?
I'm not necessarily talking physical. I'm not, okay, that's a whole other avenue.
But what do you think this temple looked like? Do you think it was clean and immaculate? when it was going, or did it look shabby and have furniture laying around, spider webs and all that kind of stuff? Well, no, think about it. What do you think that temple looked like in its heyday?
Oh, I think it was immaculate.
Oh, yeah, I'm sure.
Right.
I see what you're saying now.
It was. I mean, to have rats crawling through it, to have spider webs hanging down, to have, you know, things thrown around, the Ark of the Covenant dumped over, there's no way it looked like that, did it? Okay. Mm-hmm. What does your temple look like? Because you are the temple of God. See, when we begin to look at it from that angle, then we begin to go, whoa, yeah. It doesn't mean I become Jack LaLanne. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about, how's your walk? How are you walking in holiness? Because the temple is holy, which you are. That is a huge ramification. Huge. And so when we play into sin and we wander and we roll around in it, okay, God is coming with us. There's no hiding. The Spirit of God is rolling around in that. You just don't view it that way. That's a huge application. On a secondary note, here's something else. Because Paul puts the Spirit way above the physical. He also says that no man ever... Everybody cares for his own flesh and nurtures and cares for it. If we're the temple of God, without being fanatical, what should our temples look like? Yeah. There should be some...
I have cuts. I bleed.
Now, you can get way too fanatical about this, guys. And that's not where I want to go on this one, because that's just that's just out there. But there's a tension. There's a tension there in our lives where we're like, we are the temple of God, but yet on the same thing, we know that our outer man is perishing, but our inner man is being renewed day by day. So it's all about the inner man, but yet we're also the temple of God. You don't sit there and you don't hork down a bunch of junk food every day.
You got one body, that's it, man.
And the trees came in with it. Sunday and all kinds of stuff. Trust me, you can get way fanatical on this whole thing. I've seen some people go way off the deep end.
Wow. Pop does it.
Popular girls from the junior high to follow them around.
Yeah, I have seen
that. Oh, I saw that.
Dude, that's so gross.
That's so gross. That's
dude, are you going to eat that? That's
yeah.
So gross.
That's so gross. Okay, here's number two. It was the end of the day of atonement. Now, in the Old Covenant, there was a big day every year. And during that time period, what would happen is the high priest, see, there was priests, and then there were the high priest, would go into the holiest of holies once a year, not without blood. He would sacrifice animals for himself, and then he would enter in, and then he would sacrifice for the people. But it was once a year, and it was complete, and their sins were covered, not forgiven. Now let's look at... Jennifer, you're going to read this one, Hebrews 9:24 and 25 and 26.
Hebrews 9.
Okay. For Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence.
Okay, stop right there, just for a second. Okay, so where did Jesus go in? Did he go into an earthly temple or the heavenly temple?
Heavenly.
So the writer of the Hebrews is doing this. He's going, Jesus is better. Go ahead, Jennifer.
Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again, the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood that is not his own. Then Christ would have had to suffer many times, but now he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself.
Hell stuff, guys. Okay, first difference. Christ enters literally the holy place in heaven. Not like the high priest who entered the holy place and he is there in the presence of God for us.
That takes care of right there the idea that I was basically taught that you have to ask for forgiveness of your sin. That just negated that, because if I have to ask for forgiveness of my sin today, then it was never covered. And he's got to forgive me again and again and again.
Yes, because why did the high priest have to go back into the temple every year?
It was good for 1 year.
Yes, because the people committed sins again. And it wasn't good enough to take away sins. It only covered them. The difference between the Day of Atonement and the temple is that Jesus, so if it says he has put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, then what does that say? You know, if we have to look at what it says, then we have to ask, what does it mean? I'm going to forget it.
But there still has to be some acknowledgement of what we've done.
Confession is good.
See, I think that.
Well, see, I look at when you commission, you are asking for forgiveness. Now, we're not doing something to sacrifice something again for that. We're just going before God and saying, I'm sorry, you know, claiming his forgiveness for what you have done.
See, and I think that's where, you know, when I said weeks ago on that wall, I think for us in our mental human beings, I think that's what we do, is by going and acknowledging what you did, is acknowledge that, and you have cleared that little barrier that you put up. So that, I guess for me, in my mind...
Yeah, that's confession. You betcha.
You know, it's no different than I say something that offends, I'm really sorry, you know. That,
but
I was not thinking.
You don't have to go away and say three Hail Marys and four Our Fathers. And it's involved. That's already been paid.
I'm just going by what it's saying here.
Yeah.
For Christ does not enter the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true. Remember the earthly temple was just a copy. Okay, so if you have to go back to keep asking, then you're going back to the old covenant. You're just doing it in a different way.
Yeah, but we as humans do that.
Yeah, I think they're doing it because it makes them feel better,
yeah.
But really you don't really have to.
That's because we can't handle that unconditional love.
Yeah.
It's just an unknown...
Yeah, but there's nothing we can do to gain that forgiveness. The forgiveness has already been there.
Right.
It's already done. But we have to, otherwise you lose track and consciousness of what's what, and you get to feel where, hey, I'm free to do whatever I want to do.
Well,
but whoever
you learn not to, I think.
Yeah.
Whoever. Does a Christian ever go, well, I'm saved by grace, so I can do whatever I want to do. I can sin as much as I want.
Right.
A Christian never does that.
Yeah.
We fall into sin, we get screwed up, and we rationalize it. But what Christian goes, golly, I'm just because I can do whatever I want to do.
It's a slow process.
I understand that, but see, when we throw that straw man out there, because people do that all the time, legalists do that all the time, is they say, well, you're giving people a license to sin. My thing to this is, how are you doing without a license? You don't need a license to sin. You do pretty well without one. When you understand grace, you really understand grace, and you understand what God has done, and you understand who you are, that doesn't lead to more sin. That always leads to more holiness. Because the joy of the Lord is our strength. See, so when people come up to you, when they throw that argument at you, and say, well, you're saying that I can do whatever I want. Don't fall into that trap. Don't get sucked into that little argument, because that's what, you know what a straw man is? Mike, I know you would know. A straw man is a prop that the other side puts up. And what it represents is what they say, and they set it up in a way so that it can easily be knocked down. I've seen people do this all the time. I was at the EFCA conference when they were changing our 12-point statement to a 10-point statement. I couldn't even believe when Greg Thorpe got up and said what he said. He made our side sound like we're not concerned about holiness. And nobody was able to rebut him because it was at the very end. They'd set it up that way. It was so frustrating. I wanted to stand up and say, whoa. Here's what I wanted to say. You just put up the biggest straw man that could possibly be put up. You get the last say. You get the last thing. You're convincing everybody in here that this is what you're trying to protect us from, and this is what we want to do. That is absolutely untrue. But they don't give you that option. We even do it. No, we're very much concerned with holiness. Guys, if you have a new image, and I will tell people this. I'll tell people this. And I believe it's true. If a person says he's a believer and there's never been any fruit, and there's never been any change, then I would have to say, maybe you need to question whether or not you are. Because Spirit will produce fruit somewhere, somehow, because you have a new image. You have the Holy Spirit in you. It may be a very flickery, dimmy light, but there should be some changes that happen. It may take a while, but eventually on this little timeline, there should be something different. You know, people will say to me sometimes, it'd be like, oh, well, he used to be a Christian. And I'm like, okay. And usually what you can hone it down to is a faulty belief. Jesus, which Jesus did you come to? I'm not asking whether or not you fell into sin. Christians sin. That's what happens. Sometimes they remain in sin for quite a while. What I'm concerned about is which kind of Jesus did you come to? Did you come to a pizza party Jesus? Is everybody going forward, and you thought that if I went forward, then I get a free pizza too, or this is what everybody's doing, so I'm going to go forward and whatever, or I'm trusting in my going forward, or my confirmation, or whatever. You know, I mean, I just get on a big bandwagon. Grace, guys, I was just reading about this week. If you look at grace is hugely risky. If you were to look really quick at Romans chapter 5, here's a biggie. And now go to 6, Romans 2, sorry. Look at Romans 6:1. Look at what Paul is having to say. This is not something that Paul invented. This is something that Paul is literally having to defend. And it says, well, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Absolutely not. Now, my whole kicker to this is, what did Paul just say prior to chapter 6 that would make him have to say what he just said there? And you go back a couple verses into Romans 5:20, and look what it says. The law entered in that sin would increase, but where sin increases, grace increases much more. And so the message that we give, guys, if it's not misunderstood, if it's not, if somebody doesn't come up to you sometime and say, well, what are you saying? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Are you giving people just a license to sin? Then it's probably not the gospel. Gospel always opens itself up to this risky possibility that people will say what 6:1 says. That's the charge that they bring on us. Let's say I was writing chapter 5 and I said this. If you want to be Christians, you need to walk holy, continue to walk holy, avoiding sins, and if you do so continually, long enough, eventually you will make yourselves Christians. Would chapter 6, verse 1 ever need to be said to someone like that? In other words, if somebody who's saying that to you, you wouldn't say, so what you're saying here is that I can sin as much as I want and it'll just all go to grace, right? You wouldn't say that because the guy is, that's not what he's saying. This question would never arise. So unless your gospel sounds like 5:20, you need to re-examine your gospel presentation. That God saves ungodly sinners, enemies, hopeless, helpless, lost people. And so, this whole Day of Atonement, guys, and Jennifer, you need to hold on to that thought that you said. This negates, because if you read through Hebrews 9, Hebrews 7, Hebrews 10, it's going to change your view.
With me.
Well, you're going to begin to go, I know it's complete. I know it's complete. I've been taught that. I know it. But I'm seeing here something that's a little more complete than what I thought was complete. This battles me. Because I'm seeing a once-for-all forgiveness. And that was 2,000 years in the past.
Mm-hmm.
And he just correlated with, he would have to suffer many times since the creation of the world. So every time that the Day of Atonement was necessary because people still sin. And you would have to repeat the sacrifice every time you sin. Now, was it God, I'm sorry? No, it was slay an animal. And so when you begin to take that and you begin to go, now wait a minute, now what did Jesus, like the Lamb of God, so what am I saying when I say, God forgive me? It's caused me, and this will help you for now, but it's caused me to go, yeah, what am I saying? Am I asking you to forgive me again? How can you forgive me? It was shed one time. And it's the blood of Christ. Once we become born again, how can we get more forgiven when we're born again? How does a new creation that has the righteousness of God in them, we just read it here, God dwells in you, how can that God part get more forgiveness than what it already has? The fact that you're a believer, the fact that the Spirit is in you, the fact that you have the Spirit of God in you, how can that get more whatever? It's the righteousness of God. How can the righteousness of God be more righteous? And see, that's what my desire is to get people to see really who they are in Christ, so that the rest of them, it's not necessarily flesh, but the rest of the being follows. Because we're going to read scriptures where it says we look into a mirror. Not the dark mirror, but we look into the mirror and we see the image of God. In other words, the older we get, the more we should look like Jesus. It's like looking in a mirror. I used to see me, but now it's kind of like a
half Jesus, half me. I don't look the same like I used to. That's what it means, being conformed to his image. The reflection is the same. And so that's, whew, that's big stuff. Let's look at one last, probably got time for one last one here. It was the end, number three. It was the end of the Levites' duties. Who were these guys?
Priests.
They were the only tribe that could be the priests. Jesus was not from the tribe of Levi. What was he from? Tribe.
Judah.
Do you realize under the Old Covenant, guys, there has never been a priest from Judah? Now, this is huge. If there has never been a priest from Judah, and Jesus is Judah, and the law is built around the Levitical system, what does that say about the law?
It's done.
If you change one, you have to change the other. And then the law. You know, this one, oh my goodness, this one rattles people. When you come to somebody and you say, you realize we're not under the Ten Commandments. Oh, they just go ballistic. And I'm Christians now. Don't they?
Mm-hmm.
They just go nutso. And you literally have to take the scriptures and show them the scriptures and then let that marinate with them a little bit until they figure it all out. It took me years to do this one because that's just me.
Now how many laws were there altogether?
Some 14.
14.
I've seen some commentators that said between all of them there was like 2,000. Between what the Jews invented and, you know, and the Talmud and all those things. There's 2,000 different things there, man. I mean, so we go, well, we're not under 604. But we're under the 10. And guys, you cannot hold both in the same hand. If there's a change of the priests, there's a change of the law. We're under Melchizedek's priesthood now, which is Jesus Christ. And we're under the laws of Christ, which he says, love the Lord your God and love people and live by the Spirit. If you live by the Spirit, you're not going to break any of the nine. But see, people are just like, man, they want those lists, don't they? They want to put them, they want those 10 on the...
It's a measurement.
Wow.
Data.
Whee. But boy, you want to start a fight.
Mm-hmm.
Bring that.
Yes.
Let's real quick look at 7-Eleven here. Hebrews 7-Eleven. Michael, you can read that one. And I believe that was the last bill, so we're going to stop.
I've done that.
Oh. Oh, they have a cow. I had one guy tell me once, I'm going to take my girl out of your youth group.
If perfection could have been attained through the Levites' priesthood, or on the basis of yet the law was given to the people, why was there still need for another priest to come, one in the order of Melchizedek, not in the order of Aaron?
Take one more.
For there is a change of the priesthood, and there must be a change of the law.
You know what's fascinating about the book of Hebrews? This is what's hilarious about the book of Hebrews. It's the one book that not a lot of people read. Not a lot of people read the book of Hebrews. The boy is in there. We grab a hold of that First John, don't we, though? Professor Sims, he's faithful in just one passage. And then you see all these chapters in Hebrews that are talking about something totally different.
But that is true. That is true when you become a Christian.
Yeah, well, yeah.
I mean, that is...
Why isn't this taught? You are completely come to Christ because you're sinning. You have to realize the blood has already forgiven you.
Because we can't handle that.
Because in our minds we have to. Because that's the natural man. What does the natural man say? The natural man says, "I got to suffer for my sins."
I did it, therefore I suffer. There's consequences, but guys, Christ has already suffered. All right, well, let's pray. Let's pray real quick. Father, I thank you for this time. Lord God, we're just reading through your word. We're reading some challenging things to our belief system that is very scary in a good way, but it's tough because it butts up against our traditional beliefs. God, I pray that
stop growling.
That's I know that growl.